Father, as we come to this time here, we're totally dependent upon the Spirit of Christ to teach us. We would be fools to think that we could come here and learn the truth by ourselves, no matter how wise we might think we are, or how much knowledge we have. None of it is of any value unless the Holy Spirit teaches us and opens our hearts and our understanding. Lord, we pray that you will help us tonight to get hold of what you want us to learn. In Christ's name, amen. We went further last week on this whole subject of perfection as such, that is, what God means by it. We found that mainly we have the idea of consummation, fulfillment in it, rather than flawlessness. That's the best way to look at it. I spoke quite a lot Sunday on this subject, and we spoke about it last week here, but it's a deadly, deadly trap for people to get into, to believe that they have to be flawless on this earth before they're accepted of God, because it leaves them just year after year unhappy with their Christian life, always struggling, always unsatisfied. That's no good. That's no good. You ought to be able to just come freely to the Lord and know He cares about you, know He's glad to see you, glad to have you around. He ought to be at least as glad to see you as your human earthly friends are, people you know and care about. It isn't always true that parents conduct themselves or take the right attitude toward their young people, but when a parent does, a young person ought to always feel welcome to come and talk with them and to feel that they are appreciated and so forth. It's rather personal, but I remember with my own son, Ed, and with my girls too, although, you know, boy more falls to the old man to raise, and then mama raises the girls. But anyway, you know, I used to put my arm around his shoulder and say, just want you to know, son, I really appreciate you. I'm grateful. I did that quite often. I tried not to put him down. Tried to make him feel that I really cared about him and that I was really glad he was my son. It wasn't that he never made any mistakes. He messed around here and there. But I always chalked it up to youthful figure, and just wanted to know that he was appreciated. He had a place there that was his, and that I was always for him, 100%, whatever was going down the pike. He used to build up hot rods there in the driveway, and driveways full of grease and greasy guys and parts and half-built automobiles, and generally speaking, quite a mess, but they learned a lot. I always figured if he was out there tinkering around with an automobile, he was learning something. He's better there than smoking the old weeds out in the brush somewhere. So, and we got along pretty good on that basis. Now, I feel that Christ is at least as gracious as I would be as a father. I can bank on that, because he keeps telling us it's like a father. In Psalm 103, it says, like as a father pities his children. Now, by pity, he doesn't mean he is weeping about you, but I mean that like a father is gracious to his children, so the Lord is gracious to them that fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. I remember Jesus himself had an advantage we don't have. Anytime you try to think of Jesus as the perfect example of us, you've got to stop and realize that Jesus was not born with a sin nature in him. How was he tempted? Well, he felt the force of temptation. Just like I've said before, you've got a ship out in the sea. In a storm, the hull of that ship's going to feel the slap of the waves. It may shudder from stem to stern. But if it's seaworthy, it's not going to break up. Still, the hull will feel the slap of the waves. So Jesus, walking among men, felt the heat or the pressure of the slap of the waves against the hull, and so you could say that he knows what we go through. But that doesn't mean he was going to sink. He would never sink. On the other hand, you have to understand, we want to try to be like Jesus, that he may have a slight edge on you. If you come to the end of the day and you haven't been 100% like Jesus, you shouldn't be too discouraged about it. But he knows all about that. Now, the reason that I could be open to my son is because I went through the same years he did, you know. Went through all the same kind of baloney he went through. I had to learn a lot of things the hard way and try to help him not to have to learn them the hard way. Never worked, always had to. But he knew one thing, and that was, as I told him, I told him, all my kids, that I don't care what you do, how much trouble you're in, you always have a place at my table. Because I'd rather have them come home where they can get some help than be out somewhere with strangers. I don't care what their trouble is. I think Christ is at least that gracious with us. I don't want the people I talk to forever have done with this business of just seeing Christ as the great judge sitting up there ready to beat them over the head the moment they make a mistake. I want you to see him as somebody who really cares about you. And if you make a mistake, you can come to him and talk to him. Say, look, Lord, I blew it today and I'm sorry. Now that shouldn't give you license any more than I use the analogy of my son here because it's a pretty good analogy, but my son never took advantage of that. I never felt that he was saying, oh yeah, I got a sucker here and the old man, I'll go out and mess around all I want and he's still good for a touch, you know. Never, he never felt that way. He seemed to appreciate the fact that, around, you know, and was there. And we got a family down there now living at the mission. We have to take the same attitude toward them. They all know that I'm there anytime they need help, you know, they're there. We think they're pretty good kids. And the young men that come to us, we've got a regular family living there, and a lot of your men come down there. And it's the same with everybody. And there isn't a man on a place or a person on a place that couldn't come and say, look, I'd like to have a chat, you know, things are a little rough. And we'll talk, and they're welcome, always welcome. And that's gone on for a great many years in our relationship to people like that. Because I'm in the position of having to be an agent of Christ to minister comfort and help to his people. I'm not the judge out there to slap everybody on the wrist or knock them around or anything else. I'm just there, God's agent. I'm the shepherd. And everybody's entitled to help. Now in this matter of perfection, see, I'm trying to get you into the frame of realizing that you have the liberty in Christ to make mistakes and to grow up. You don't have to get discouraged about it. If you mess around too much, you probably get some lumps. And then you'll learn not to mess around. But it's not because the Lord doesn't like it. It's because he does like it and he wants to help you. Now, he's in the business of mending your lives, putting you together. We did not take passages that I wanted to take in connection with this. And I'm taking a long time on it because it's very important. Because it's one of the most difficult things in the church, one of the biggest problems in the church, is this constant struggle that Christians go through to try and make it. And always up and down, up and down, always feeling like they blow it, you know, always feeling discouraged, never really feeling quite that the Lord likes them as much as they would like him to. They always feel that he's got a little bit of something against them. It's like the person that always ducks when he comes into the room. You know, he's afraid somebody's going to throw something at him. The other word in the Bible, this is one word for perfect. He says the God, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that Greek word there means to make perfect. But that means to in the sense of fulfilling or consummating. Now in Matthew 5:48, he says, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5:48. Now, if you read that, you might get a little shaky. You might say, well, I'll never be that. I'll never be perfect. And you're right. But the interesting thing is the same word in the Greek text that's used right here in this one. It doesn't mean to be flawless. It means to be fulfilled. Now, I remember what I said to you about that matter, being fulfilled. It means that you're being used for the purpose for which you're intended. That's what being fulfilled means. You may not be flawless, but at least you're in the right track, you're in the right groove. You're being used for the right purpose. In Christian terms, that means that you have Christ in your spirit. And the way of life for you is to live with Christ. That's, you're on the right track. Now, in this matter of what Christ does for us in that respect, there's another verse that we might turn to if you've got a Bible there. If you don't, I'll just read it for you. Hebrews 13:20. Now, the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, doing in you what is well-pleasing before him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Now, there's a question. Doesn't that text mean that the Lord's going to make us perfect? And the answer is no, it doesn't mean to make us perfect. You say, well, how can we know what the Bible means? It's a problem. There are a lot of things you can read in the Bible that you don't need to know the original language to understand. Anybody can understand John 3:16 and never know anything about the Greek language. You know? A lot of things you read that are comfort and help. Some things you can't understand without knowing the language. So you got to go hear somebody that knows. Now, this word, where he translates it to make perfect, is a Greek word, katartizo, which means to mend or put you back together again. Now that hardly really means to make perfect. When you mend something, it's never really quite the way it was originally in a sense. So you're not really talking about flawlessness. If you drop your mother's favorite vase on the floor, she spent $100 for it down at the local bazaar, she's going to be very unhappy with you. You might promise to glue it back together for her, and you might do a pretty good job of it, but it's never going to be what it was once before. But it's going to be useful. Now, I would say to you that human beings have suffered because of sin and evil in the world in such a way that as long as we're in this world, we're never going to be perfect. But we're going to be mended. That's the whole thing. I want to show you how that, I want to take you to some scriptures that will use that same word so you can see how it's used. So, if you have a Bible, you might turn to Mark 1:19. And having gone on a little bit, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and they were in the boat mending their nets, right? What it says there. Same Greek word there that they translated over here to make perfect. I don't know why they translated it that way. I say to you, gentlemen, there is not in the New Testament any word that suggests what we people think of as perfect. We're kidding ourselves about that. Perfectionism in this country is a disease. It breaks up marriages and ruins family relationships. Everybody expects you to be perfect. Parents expect the kids to be perfect, you know. And you don't have the liberty in this society to be anything but perfect, you know. And when we turn that around and think in terms of how Christ looks at us, we can destroy our relationship to Christ going for that top little 25%. You know, you go to church and somebody says you're not witnessing enough, or you're not reading the Bible, or you're not doing this, or you're not doing that. And I say to myself, good grief, it's great that they just came in the door and listened to this sermon. What do these pastors want? You know, it's just great. I think the Lord looks at a thing like this and he says, hey, that's a great group down there. And what a marvelous thing that these guys care enough to walk across that Because he campused there and come in and sit down and listen to the word. Now, how presumptuous it would be of me if I would come in here and start laying all this stuff on you that you're supposed to be doing on top of that. Pass out sheets, keep charts. How many scripture verses you learn this week? How many people are witness to it? I would be presumptuous of me to do that. I would not be a faithful representative of Christ. Because this is a family, this is not a factory. We're not turning out promoters or marketeering personalities or salesmen or hustlers or anything else. We're just a group of people who love Christ coming to study the Word. Before you're through with this veil of tears, the Lord will get what He wants out of you anyway. Because I'm no different than you guys. There's a limit to how much you can really say to somebody else unless A, they're ready, and B, you're ready. I'm not discouraging you from talking to your brothers, but let it be natural. It's got to be natural. I'm only going down that road because that's just one of those things that gets laid on you that you're not any good because you're not out there passing out tracts or something. And I'm saying to you, just be natural. Be at peace. Now, if you were, I would say you would have a problem. You would have a problem here if, for example, you never looked into the Word, or you never got to a meeting or anything, if you just tried to hang it on your own, you see, I'd say you'd have a problem. Just like you'd have a problem if you didn't eat for a month or two. You begin to feel a little weak, I think. And so in your Christian life, you gotta eat, you know, you gotta have food. And you wanna talk to the Lord, you know. He's in charge of shaping your spirit, not you. He knows when you're ready to do what He wants you to do, and He'll put you out when you're ready. And He'll send somebody along that's right at your level. He knows just exactly where you're at. Where you can give a genuine word of witness, a genuine one. He's not going to arm you with a little flash card with 6 points on it, lay on some poor sucker. You've got a life that you've lived, and the Lord knows just how far He's gone with you. And He'll bring somebody to you that He wants you to talk at that level to. Huh? You graduated from this. It's where they done a lot of the research that got the spacecraft into the moon, you know. Jet Propulsion Lab is a Caltech project. I had a Bible class there for a year. They gave me a classroom right in the building. And of course I had a lot of these hot shots in there. I can remember going for 5 hours straight with some of these groups. I go into the fraternity houses and she has a dinner speaker, you know, and afterward they'd fire questions. Stay there from 7:30 till 12:30 at night just listen to the, you know, the firing questions. It was interesting. Anyway, one of these physics majors came up to me, brilliant guy. And after one of the meetings, the first meeting he came to him, he said to me, well, he said, I don't know that I object to what you're saying, but he said, how do you know it's any better than any other religion? Standard question. Everybody asked it. No, he asked how I know the Bible's any better than any other book. And I said, well, there's only one answer to that. I said, have you ever read it? He said, no. And I said, well, why don't you read it? Find out. So I said, I'll make a guarantee to you. I'll guarantee that if you'll take that New Testament and read it, that before you finish it, it'll hit you, and you'll never again be able to lay it aside and be indifferent to it. I'll make that guarantee. So he was an honest dude. He took me up on it. Which not many do. Not many people. They're just too, you know, they really don't care that much. Which is wise. They don't waste your time on them anyway. We got together once a week, just kind of answer any questions he had. Within 4 weeks, he made the following statement to me. He said, you know, I've been thinking about what this said. And he said, I want you to know, I said, I believe this so much now that I thought to myself, what if that guy comes to me and he says, well, I don't really believe it myself. I'm just having a good debate with you. He said, even then I would believe it. 4 weeks. And he didn't know from nothing when he started. And His dad was a Zen Buddhist, I think. Mother was an atheist. He never didn't have any kind of background for it. He just started cold turkey, read it. And so the point of all this is, you see, that there's no way that anybody is going to believe anything about God that is not crooked as a dog's hind leg unless he reads the Bible. Any idea that anybody comes up with about God is going to be crooked. It's going to be off base, even if he does believe in God. There's no use you're sitting there trying to argue people into believing about God or arguing with them about whether he made the world or not. Unless you read it in the Bible, you don't know who made this place. So if the Lord brings somebody to you or you to them, and they're concerned about their soul, and they care really honestly about it, they'll come into a meeting and they'll take a Bible and read it. And if they don't care to do that, you don't have anything to say. You're just swapping opinions. So that's why I push so hard on this idea that you're just the Lord's children. You're not being set up to be hustlers and pushers and all the rest. You're just the Lord's children. If he wants you to talk to somebody, he's not going to send you to waste your breath on some knucklehead that doesn't even care anyway. Just wants to have an argument with you. You're wasting your time. You're going to get discouraged because they're not going to budge anyway. But if there's somebody that's ready for you and you're ready for them, the Lord will get the two of you together and it'll be natural. Meanwhile, don't sit around just fussing and fuming and worrying because you're not working enough for the Lord. Just get your rations every day as much as you can and talk to the Lord. Got to pray. I don't mean you have to get down on your knees and spend 2 or 3 hours a day doing that. Just talk to the Lord wherever you are. If you want to get down on your knees, that's fine. But, I mean, you don't have to make a big deal out of it. Just talk to the Lord. He says, that's why he said to his disciple, pray always lest you enter into temptation. Because the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. So, pray always. How can you pray always? Well, only if you're in touch with the Lord through the day, you know, and something comes up and you talk to him about it. Got a little idle free time there. I want to talk to the Lord about walk on a beach, run on a golf course, pray. You can do that while you're running. That's a good thing to do while you're running out there. Let it be natural. Let it flow. Because there were many more texts. I only gave you that one. Because God's job with you and me is to take these human wretches and work with us and make of us what he wants us to be. But it's a mending job, and it takes a lot of time and a lot of glue, I have to tell you. It's a lot of glue. So just be at peace. Just trust the Lord with your life. And don't try to be a great Christian. Just be who you are. Don't try to ding-dong God into giving you some grand slam home run thing there. Just trust him with your life. He'll shape you up. Believe me, I guarantee it, gentlemen. He'll shape you up in time. Because I was as bad off as anybody, you know. Maybe worse than some. And I know what the Lord has done with my life. Not by any great pushing and shoving on my part, but just being open to it. Just going every day to do what I thought I ought to do. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these words tonight. May the Spirit take them and use them as he will in the hearts of these men. In Christ's name, amen.